And let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts today be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, you are our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen. My nephew, Tyler, he's the best. He's the oldest grandson. I was a senior in college at the University of New Hampshire the year he was born. And his parents at that time lived in Exeter. And I remember that first visit with young Tyler. Not that many months afterwards, Tyler rode my shoulders, escorting me to the airport terminal the year I left for Togo, West Africa, with the Peace Corps. So I've seen him grow up. He entered a fine college in New England, weighing 225 pounds. He played football and lacrosse. He received good grades, and by all accounts, his freshman year was a success. Everyone was glad for Tyler. He was on track. You can imagine his parents' reaction when, midsummer, between his freshman and his sophomore years of college, Tyler announced proudly that he was not going to return to Bates College. "I think I'm going to take some time off," he said. Now we call this a gap year, sort of, 1 year late. But we are much more familiar with a gap year than we were not that long ago. "You what?" said his mother, incredulous. "Nobody takes a year off after their freshman year." But Tyler had made up his mind. "I just want to take a year off. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm not going to play sports. I don't want to study. I'll get a job." "Well, what about your education? And what about your future? And what will your family say about this, Tyler?" And Tyler did have his parents. He had them confused. Why didn't they see this coming? Now, as his uncle, I supported Tyler. I played the role. I could relate. I took some time off in college. And my heart went out to his parents as well. All that they had invested in getting this oldest of three ready to launch, off to school, the applications, the financial aid. He's a college dropout now, and they're in a tough spot. His mother was in turmoil, his dad a little less so. But let me invite you here and in Zoom land to reflect back with me for a moment and ask yourself, what were the major decisions, the life-changing decisions, the life-altering decisions you made in your life? Now, I know it's short notice, but I'll bet a few of you are already able to think of one or two and how they turned out for you. Perhaps starting when you were a young person, what was that one memory? What is that young memory that might have been a pivoting point in your life? Or in high school, the friends you kept, the courses you chose in college, those young adult years when you were free and making new friends, perhaps in a larger city. Do you remember? The decisions we make reveal so much about who we are, you and me, today. You know Robert Frost's poem, Two Roads Diverged in a Yellow Wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Yes, our decisions, some taking the road less traveled and others the more normal road, these decisions made at the crossroads, these diverging paths, they add up. So much reflected in them, the whole of our life's decisions, the sum of the parts, comprised of our family of origin, how we were raised, our parents, our uncles, our aunts, our grandparents, the tribe, we say, they rub off on us. Some of us learn family first, and others not. And what does that mean anyway? Or what about the education we've been given? Who has taught us? What was in the curriculum? What was missing in the curriculum? Or our class? Did we grow up poor? Did we grow up lower middle class, wealthy? How do our decisions today reflect how we view money? Our faith. Some of us grew up in the church. Some of us had wonderful experiences in the community of the church and caught the vibe, and others not so. Some decisions we've made have been made in a split second, and they have come to define a life. My Uncle Stu received a Medal of Valor in World War II, saving the lives of airmen shot down in the Pacific Ocean. He didn't think twice, jumped in to save them. I went to visit him in his latter years. I wanted to get the story straight. I looked at the article, and on the picture on the wall mounted, I heard the whole story myself. He remembers every minute of that split second decision and regrets seeing one soul dropped beneath the surface of the water. A skilled surgeon makes many decisions in the operating room very swiftly. A police officer we know makes decisions, some in a moment. Or think of a good athlete, the decisions they make, that muscle memory, all that training. Those are the split second decisions. Some decisions are made after much more deliberation. They're not spur of the moment. Where to go to school, who to marry, what type of employment are we called to, whether to have a child or two, or if it's God's will, adopt a child. Those decisions take more time. And what's the one general rule for long-term investments? Don't react every time the stock market hiccups. Sometimes the importance of a decision is only understood in retrospect, looking back. We all remember the best teacher we've ever had and how much of an impact she perhaps had on our lives, only much later. And so many of these decisions, in one way or another, big or small, are life-altering, never easy. Some important decisions lead to much turmoil or suffering. The decision to put up with a lousy marriage or to end it altogether, to undergo surgery, to put an aging parent in a nursing home. We learn so much about ourselves at these crossroads. We learn about others as well by the decisions we make or choose not to make. But somehow these decisions play a role in how we understand God at work in our lives. Henry Emerson Fosdick was a preacher in New York City in the last century, and from his tiny island retreat in Maine, he writes of how he fell in love with the sea. He likened the sea to the love of God. He knows, he writes, the near end of the sea from his island, that those waters that bathe where he lives. But he doesn't know the vastness of the sea, the points in the north or the southern hemispheres. And so it is with God, he says. God is so great that in God's vastness, we can think of God only in symbolic terms. Majesty, omnipotence, eternity. But he says God has a near end as well. To know God is to begin with the near end of God. The cosmic end of God I marvel at, he writes. The near end of God I love. The divine, close to us, wherever there is beauty, love, integrity, or truth. I submit to you today, this fifth Sunday of Lent, that Jesus is the near end of God's love for the world, for each of us. Jesus is the near end. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, in the Jordan River, he arose from the water and proclaimed the coming of the reign of God. It is now, Jesus said to all those who had waited for millennia for a Messiah, a Savior. A dove, a sign of God's peace, was seen, and in choosing to follow God, the Bible tells us Jesus made one set of important decisions after another. Where should he go? For Jesus, it was always toward the marginalized, the other side of the tracks, the poor, women, children. Who to heal? Everyone. Everyone who came seeking God's healing presence. How to teach about the nearness of God? Jesus said, start this way. In giving, you receive. And whether to fight or refrain from violence. Jesus' decisions greatly impacted the lives of his followers. It seems to me that there was no end to the number of people who were rushing, who were walking swiftly to encounter this Messiah. And they still do. In today's passage, we encounter the Son of God making decisions that seal his fate. The healing of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb, that really frustrated, angered Jesus' antagonists. Allowing a woman to anoint his feet with a fragrant, expensive oil that had Judas all bound up. And traveling to Jerusalem and allowing for the events to unfold. That was the most consequential decision Jesus made. No going back. It set into motion an array of responses among those who loved him dearly, his family and his friends, the movement, or what was then known of as the way, the religious leaders, the Roman Empire. The stakes were high. He knew traveling to Jerusalem that he was crossing a threshold. As Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor has written, he knew he was crossing the lines of power, that one doesn't cross without getting electrocuted. Why did he go through with it? And what was behind Jesus' decision? And why did he sacrifice his life and put himself through such turmoil, such suffering? His words reveal how difficult it was. We read those this morning. Now is the hour of my heartbreak. Now my soul is troubled. What, O God, should I do? Abba, God, save me from this hour. No, those who love their life lose it, Jesus said, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To Jesus, the most important thing was following the Spirit of God. God's will be done. Glorify God with one's life. Lift up the Spirit of God, the love of creation, the voice of the prophets. Manifest God's love. That's what my son says these days. Manifest God's love. He doesn't say God's love. He says he's going to manifest his future. Jesus manifested God's love. Jesus manifested, he made real, he brought into his own life God's justice. And this was the heart of the matter for him. All of his decisions included the decision he made to heal, to welcome the outsider, to set his heart on Jerusalem. It all came from his decision to make manifest, to make real the love of God, to serve God, to glorify God, to praise God. And he suffers for this. Tyler made a decision. In his day, at that time, it was troubling to a few. In retrospect, it served him well. He returned to school and he finished up. He got a degree. That's one kind of a decision that a person makes in their formative years when they're faced with this question, who am I? Whose am I? Tom Fox was another. He was a Christian peacemaker from Canada. He was a part of a group called the Christian Peacemaking Team from North America. He made a set of decisions in his life which I find staggering to fully understand. So opposed to the use of military force was Tom that he traveled himself to Iraq during the invasion of Iraq to witness for peace. And throughout that invasion and that violence, Tom lived in solidarity with its victims, perpetrated victims of violence perpetrated by his own government. He lived in and with refugees, among refugees displaced by the assault. He lived in solidarity with the unnamed tens of thousands of Iraqi dead, disappeared, detained, tortured. Christ present in their suffering. Matthew 25. He lived in voluntary obedience to Christ's call to suffer, as he did, to prove his love for both neighbor and stranger. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Tom didn't make it home from Iraq, but he was flown out with the only flag available draping his casket, an American flag, back to Andrews Air Force Base. So there's a broad spectrum of decisions that we make in life that reflect our knowledge and our love of God. This side of Easter 2021, this side of Jesus' passion, we believe God and God's undying love for each one of us. Because Jesus' example, we can follow him. We can model our lives after his and experience this undying love. The decisions we make in life, big and small, all add up. Some significant, some not so. But how we factor the teachings of Jesus, the near end of God's vision for this world, the promises of God, how we factor God's love into our decision making, that is the heart of the matter. How do you? Against a backdrop of the good news of the gospel, including Jesus' undying love, we are given time to ask ourselves, what decision are you needing to make? Here and now, what is stirring in your heart? Is there an unresolved issue needing attention? Is there a person you know in need of a reconciling gesture, an apology, a letter of encouragement? Where do you invest your resources? How are we to care for the environment? And how does how we care for the environment reflect our values? Harry Emerson Fosdick, every Sunday in the bulletin at Riverside Church, put this question at the end of the bulletin. Have you remembered this church in your will? Have you remembered this church in your will? Seriously. To allow the Holy Spirit, which guided Jesus, to guide us today. What kind of domino effect will it have? The decision that you're about to make on your family, on your friends, on your future. Is it an honorable decision? Does it serve God? Is it loving? Is it the right thing to do? People of God, God has given us a living mentor, a teacher, a friend. That saving grace, Jesus is for each of us. Jesus, who in his own humanity understands what we're going through. He knew, he knows, he shows the way. And he calls to you and to me, he says, follow, just follow, listen to me, learn from me, share the love I have for you with another. And don't put off making the decisions you need to make. Remember, it's all for God's glory. Let us walk then with him and know we are getting to the heart of the matter. And let us also remember, as we make the big decisions in our life and the trivial ones, that God has been pleased with us. That God is pleased, and God will be pleased with each one of us. Amen.